baptisms. We praise God for that. Amen.
Well, praise the Lord, everybody. It's wonderful to be in God's house today, isn't it? Amen. Well, if you could remain standing, we just have a short scripture to read together, and then you may be seated after that. And so we're reading from Daniel chapter 3 and verses 16 to 18. So if you want to find that in your Bibles, and it'll be on the screen as well. There we go. Daniel 3, 16 to 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." Wonderful Jesus, we're so grateful that you are here with us. Lord, we just pray as we, Lord, as we hear your word, that our hearts would be right, that they would be open, oh God, to the word that you would speak to us today. Lord, that we could go forth in power, understanding, oh God, that you are a good God, that you will be with us no matter what we face. We thank you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you may be seated, and I'll stay standing. And we'll get there. So this message I've titled, "But If Not." But if not. Now, have you ever been in a situation where you were faced with a choice and you knew that the decision that you made would affect the rest of your life? Pretty sure just about everybody here could put their hands up to that. I've been in this situation multiple times, and I think one of the first times that this happens is at high school, right? They want you to choose the subjects that you're going to do. And I remember feeling so, you know, at 15 going, "I don't know what I want to do with the rest of my life. How am I supposed to pick subjects? This is going to determine everything." And it was very stressful, you know. For me, because I said yes to studying business principles, it meant I couldn't do art. So here's a whole, okay, I'm apparently going this way and not this way. And so the subjects that I chose to form, were going to form the basis of my knowledge and chart the course for my working future. You know, if I took subject X instead of subject Y, am I going to get good enough grades to get into the university I want to get into? If I did get in, what am I going to study? And it seemed so impossible at 15 to just have this wonderful understanding, oh, sure, I know exactly what I'm going to do. And so all through our lives, we face these life-altering decisions. People get married. That's a huge decision. People decide to have families. That changes everything. People move away from their home to a different city, maybe in pursuit of education or romance or better career prospects. There's huge decisions. But there's also a million smaller decisions that can make just as much of an impact on people's lives. So just a personal story, but when my brother was 13, there was a youth camp, and it was far away, and so all the youth were going to have to take a bus and travel to this place. And my parents thought about it. Gav was just 13 and just old enough to go, and they were like, "Oh, do we send him?" And they were like, "Oh, you know what? Let's leave it for another year. Let's not send him this year. We'll make the decision. He's going to stay home." So he stayed home, and then on the way to that camp that all the young people were traveling in, it was hit by a train. And it was this huge thing. I was 11 at the time, I guess, and it was just like, wow, well, this had happened. Now, God had been amazing because three people on that bus died, but none of our youth were affected. I mean, they were affected mentally, and some of them physically, and some even faced lifelong health challenges, but their lives were spared. And so the bus driver had decided he had enough time to get through those boom gates, but he misjudged it, and this happened. And so if my brother had gone on that trip, there's quite a large possibility that he would have been sitting in exactly that seat where the train had hit. And so we were like, thank God, this decision that we thought was just, does he go or not? Okay, maybe not this year. was huge. It had such a huge impact on our lives. And the bus driver, he made a decision. He decided, I have enough time to get through. But the results of that, none of them knew until afterwards, after that tragic accident, how different life would be if they'd made a different decision. Now, I don't want to presume that I knew what was going on in that bus driver's head. You know, I don't know, maybe he was momentarily distracted. Maybe he was tired. Maybe he was running late. Maybe he just thought he was a Formula One race driver. I don't know what his story was. And there's many reasons why he might have decided to try to race that oncoming train that day. But many times when we make decisions, we do so because of our core convictions. Like, okay, what is a core conviction? Well, let's break this down. So the core of something is the part of something that is central to its existence or its character. And a conviction is a fixed or firmly held belief or opinion. And so these core convictions, they're basic beliefs that we hold either about ourselves or about God or about other people or even about the world we live in. And our core convictions genuinely affect the way we live. So I'm going to give perhaps a humorous example here, but let's say Bruce and Matilda are going on a date. They're going to this very fancy restaurant, having a wonderful time, everything's gone well. And then when the waiter brings them the bill, they notice that they've been charged for an extra meal at this very expensive, fancy restaurant. Now, Matilda, her core conviction is that people are fundamentally good, okay? So in her head, she goes, oh, well, this was just an honest mistake. They've just put the wrong meal on our bill. And so she's about to politely say something to the waiter, let him know, when Bruce, whose fundamental belief is that most people are inherently trustworthy, untrustworthy, and are out to get everything they can, well, he goes ballistic and he starts yelling at this waiter, how dare you, you're trying to cheat me. And so I don't know that that date ended very well. And so even though they were faced with exactly the same set of circumstances, how they reacted was extremely different. They came to different conclusions because of their deeply held core convictions. And so it was the things that they believed deep down that determine how they perceive and interpret the world. And it's for us too. And I think if that bus driver, if his core conviction had been safety is more important than speed, what would he have done? He would have slowed down. He wouldn't have taken the chance. Now, we have a Christian education course in our Bible college. And in it, I love this example. Dr. Jeannie Bland talks about the importance of footings. Now, has anyone know what a footing is? Anyone works in construction? So we normally think about the foundation is the bottom bit, right? Well, underneath the foundation are footings. And so it's even more important in construction. So these are usually holes, you can see the picture there, that are dug deep down into the ground, reinforced with steel and concrete. And this is what the foundation, generally a concrete slab, gets laid over on top of those footings. So this footing is actually a vital component of any building. It supports the foundation, it prevents settling. And if you don't have a well-designed and a sturdy footing, your walls can easily become misaligned. The floors can become uneven due to soil movement, water damage, earthquakes. These can all affect it. However, if the footing is solid, it can help to anchor those buildings. So even if high winds come, even if there's some soil erosion, it's going to protect the building. And so these footings are usually dug down so deep that all the weather and the outside conditions do not affect them. And so our core convictions, they're like the footings of a house. And whether consciously or unconsciously, these are the building blocks on which we raise the walls of our thoughts, our actions and our behaviour. They underpin everything that we do and determine if that house is going to withstand those forces coming against it or if it's just going to collapse. So core convictions, they can provide stability or they can promote instability. So we have to be really careful. What are our core convictions based on? Well, The Word of God needs to be the bedrock on which we pour our footings. If our foundations or our core convictions are laid on the solid ground of God's Word, then our foundation will be strong. And we won't be corrupted by our culture or by the teachings of society, and our house will stand strong through all the seasons. And I encourage you to go back and listen. Pastor, last time we had combined meeting here at church on a Wednesday, was talking about the importance of the Word of God, how much we need that in our lives. Now, okay, so core convictions are things that we accept as true without question, okay? This is what we know to be true. So if that's the case, we have to be very careful to make sure that the core convictions that we hold actually are true. We have to be careful about that. So we have to examine what we do. We have to examine the things that we believe to see if they match up with the Word of God. And there's a book we read for a ladies' book club last year by well-known Christian author Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth, and she asserts this. She says, the way we actually live, our choices, our priorities, our response to pain reveals what we actually believe. For instance, it's one thing for me to say, I believe that God is sovereign, loving, good, all-sufficient and wise. But when I respond to the stresses and pressures of life with fear or resentment or manipulative behavior, my response indicates I'm believing things about God that are not true, that He is not truly good or wise or in control, at least in this situation. So, how does this relate to the scripture we read at the start? Let's get back to our friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And this was a pivotal moment in their lives. And so, just in case you're not familiar with the story, I'm going to give you a little bit of background and explain what led up to that passage that we just read. So, it mentioned a king, and the king mentioned in this passage was Nebuchadnezzar the Great. He was born back in 640 BCE and was typically regarded as the greatest king of the Neo-Babylonian Empire. Pretty important guy, right? His father had founded the Chaldean Empire and he grew up deeply steeped in the religious culture of his day. In fact, it's recorded one of his first jobs. He was a laborer working to restore the temple of Marduk, which was the chief god of the city of Babylonia. And so later on, you can read a lot about him. There's a lot in history about him. He became famous for his military campaigns. He was the longest running king of the Chaldean dynasty. He actually ruled for 43 years. And he also oversaw many construction projects in Babylon. You might have heard a little one called the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, which is actually one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. So this guy was quite impressive. He had a huge resume. He was very powerful. And so he'd taken over different places. And so 4 years into his reign, Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, decided, I've had enough. We're not paying tribute anymore. I don't care that he's come in and told us we have to pay taxes. This is not happening. Well, you can imagine he's not very impressed with this. So 3 years later, he constructs a siege against them, a siege of the city, and then Jerusalem gets overthrown, Jehoiakim gets killed, and all the Jewish people get taken into exile in Babylon. And one thing that they used to do, Nebuchadnezzar said to his chief of staff, he's like, hey, these people that we've just taken over, I want you to bring some of these young men, make sure you pick them out of Judah's royal family, and some of the nobles in the country, and I want you to bring them to the palace. We're going to train them intensively for 3 years, and then after that, they will serve me in the palace. Well, during this three-year training period, what was expected was that the captives would begin to take on the worldview and the religious traditions of the conquering nation. This was the way they could destabilize the people, get those who were higher up to assimilate into Babylonian culture. Now, if you know anything about the book of Daniel, you've probably heard about this story, but the first chapter of the book of Daniel records an incident in which Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refused to eat the food provided by the king, and they requested vegetables instead. Now, it wasn't that they didn't like the king's food. It wasn't that they were vegetarian. They refused to eat the king's food because it had been offered to the Babylonian gods. See, this is part of their training, that to show that they were showing allegiance to their new religion. Here we go, we're going to eat this food that's offered to the gods. Well, Daniel and his friends went, no, we can't do this. We have some core convictions. Our God has said we cannot eat this food that is sacrificed to idols. And so they resisted this in obedience to God's commandments, and God granted them favor with the king and the attendant, and they got to keep eating vegetables. Hooray. And so this is sort of the background to the story. And so then by the time the story that we're about to read took place, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had been given positions of great honor by the king. They were actually responsible for overseeing the affairs of the province of Babylon. So God has looked after them. He has raised them up in this place. He's been protecting them and advancing them. All right, well, let's get to our story. So Daniel chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. Here's where it all becomes interesting. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So this is a massive dedication ceremony, okay? Lots of people are gathered here. Very important people, very influential people from all around the kingdom. There were perhaps as many as several hundred who were all gathered in this place. And this image that the king had made was gigantic, if you don't know how much a cubit is. It was about 60 feet high, or 18 meters, if you go with meters. Now, we don't know if the statue was erected as a result of the dream that Daniel interpreted in chapter 2. We won't go into that, but you can read that if you're interested. Or maybe it was just a way for Nebuchadnezzar to stamp out any remaining rebellion in the conquered peoples that he'd taken captive. What we do know about it is that Nebuchadnezzar commanded each of these officials, when they heard the sound of several musical instruments playing at once, to fall down and worship the gold image that he had set up. And he made it very, very plain what the punishment would be if these people did not fall down and worship the image. He said, whoever doesn't do this will be immediately cast into the middle of a burning fiery furnace. Now, I'm pretty sure that that furnace was located right there close to that statue. It's possible that he even created it specifically for that purpose, so that he could make an example of anybody who rebelled against his decrees. And the fact that he specifically had to mention this in his announcement shows that he suspected there were some people who didn't really want to comply with his request. And so he wanted to make sure that all of the officials, all the people that he had taken captive, would give their full public allegiance to the Babylonian religion. And through this mandate, he was trying to solidify his control over all those diverse elements of his vast empire. One problem here. It was impossible for the faithful followers of the one true God to comply with this demand. Right. Impossible. Nebuchadnezzar was asking them to treat this statue and the Babylonian religious system that it represented as the most important power in the universe. This went totally against the second commandment given to Moses by God on Mount Sinai. Exodus 20, 4 to 5, it says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." Wow, they knew the word. They knew God's word, and then they knew the word that had come from the king, this place they now lived in. So they went, you know what? Like they said in Acts chapter 5, we ought to obey God rather than men. And so in obedience to their God's commands, the three young Hebrew men refused to bow before the idol when the music played. And when I say young men, it's possible that they were only 20 years old. Incredible. Even at that tender age, they chose to do what was right and not what was convenient or what was culturally acceptable. And that choice didn't go unnoticed, because Daniel 3 and 12 tells us that certain Chaldeans came to the king to accuse the Jews. And there's a possibility that this was motivated by jealousy. Hey, we were born here. These guys from Judah, how come they're ruling the province of Babylon? They've got these great jobs. How come we don't have those jobs? Let's get them. And so they come to the king in verse 12 and said, there are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. He names them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. I'm overcome by the bravery that those men showed. They were willing to take a stand and obey God, even if it meant risking death. We don't know if there were any other Jews in that crowd. We're not told. But if there were, they bowed. They didn't stand. It was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who were standing alone. And you know what? Those men, they stood to lose a lot by not obeying the king's will. They had positions in the king's palace. They were high-ranking officials. Their status, their future opportunities for advancement. But they stood to lose so much more if they surrendered their convictions. They would lose their place in the covenant community of God and be cut off from their people. And even though it may have felt like they were already cut off from their people being in this place, they went, no, we're still part of God's kingdom. Well, as you can imagine, Nebuchadnezzar is not really happy with this. So we're going to read here in verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I mean, these are his trusted officials. They reign right under his nose, so to speak. And he says to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be immediately cast. I can just imagine him yelling this at this stage, like spit flying out of his mouth. You'll be immediately cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And look at this last passage, the last verse there. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Well, he was arrogant. He was a powerful king. He's like, hey, I've conquered you, conquered your people. Not even God can stand against me. Well, so he's livid. He had been very clear about his expectations and the punishment for anyone who disobeyed his instructions. And these three slaves who had been given positions of prominence in his court had dared not just to defy the king, but to openly defy the king and to do so in front of his most senior officials. He had to stamp this out. This could not get out. He had to follow through on his threat. No doubt he was worried that their disloyalty would spread to others if he did not take drastic action and make an example of them. And it's really interesting when you contrast the two parties here. Here's the king, he's furious, he's full of rage and anger. And the three Hebrew men just answer him calmly. Well, king, this is the way it is. And so it speaks to me of that assurance that comes, even in the face of anger and danger, when we can hold fast to our convictions and act upon them. And so the king, he understood that this was more than just simple disobedience. This was a clash of beliefs. It was a confrontation between their God and his God. They were openly challenging his proposed global religion. However, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, just in the kindness of his heart, he gave them one more opportunity to change their minds. I mean, These were trusted officials. He may have been friends with them. He's given them these positions of power. So he gives them one more opportunity to change their minds, to escape from the terrible death that's going to be their fate if they continue not to bow. And, okay, so now the three, they face a fresh temptation to bow to public pressure and to conform what everyone else is doing. Now all eyes really are on them. Before, everybody was just bowing. Now everybody's watching. They could have taken this opportunity at a second chance at life. They could have convinced themselves, well, God, you know, we did what you wanted. We stayed standing. We showed we were loyal to you and we weren't killed outright. And now we've been given this other chance. Surely this is your hand protecting us. We have a great way of convincing ourselves things when we don't want the consequences of standing up. But these boys knew better. They were committed to following the right course of action. And I can tell you, once you take a stand that first time, every other time after that, it's easier to keep taking a stand. And one biblical scholar put it this way. He said, to bow would have been to destroy the value of all their prior statements to others regarding the supremacy of their God. They would have undone all of their testimony up to that point. And they were not willing to compromise their testimony. So we'll pick up the story again in verse 16. And this is where we started off. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Now, how does this link in? Core convictions. There's three core convictions here that these three young Hebrew men believed. The first one, our God is able. God can. God is all powerful. We are convinced of this. This is a core conviction. The second one, our God will. God is loving and kind. He will look after us. But here's their third conviction. But if not, God is sovereign. Hallelujah. He is the one. Yeah. You know, we have a path that we think is right. We have a path. We want to be delivered from this. This is really what our flesh wants. But we know that God is sovereign. Whatever he says, if not, we will not bow. We have a firm conviction. They were in complete submission to what God wanted. If he saved them, wonderful. If not, they would still worship God because of who he was, because he's worthy. They didn't follow God for what they could gain. They followed him because of who he was. Now, if these three young men have bowed, what would they have been doing? Pledging their allegiance and loyalty to another God, rejecting the commandment of the one true God. But because of what they believed about God, these three young men were willing to risk death to obey him. They defied arguably the most powerful king on the planet at that time. Why? Because they were serving the even more powerful God who created the planet, who created the king and everything on that planet. And I wonder if in that moment, going through their minds, maybe there was some scripture that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were holding on to. Maybe they were thinking of these words penned by Isaiah many years before. In Isaiah 43:1-2, it says, but now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. Watch this next bit. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Maybe that's something that was in the back of their mind. Maybe they were like, okay, I trust God. I believe these words. Or perhaps they were remembering Moses' words in Deuteronomy 4:20. as he described the way that God had brought his people out of bondage and slavery. It said, "But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be his people and inheritance as you are this day." These young men were claiming the promises of God, even as they were being tied up and dragged to the blazing hot door of that fiery furnace. And you, most of you probably know what happened next, but if not, Nebuchadnezzar was so mad, he had that furnace heated 7 times hotter than it was normally heated. Like, there was no chance these guys were going to survive. He was so mad. And so he got some of his best soldiers to bind them and throw them into the furnace. And it was so hot that even the act of standing at that doorway and throwing those young men in, those best and brightest soldiers that he got to bind them, were destroyed by the heat of the fire. It was that strong. But then something quite unprecedented happened. King Nebuchadnezzar suddenly leans forward in astonishment and he asks his counselors, "Hey, didn't we throw 3 men in that fire? They were bound. You saw them, right? You saw them tie them up and throw them in." And then he says, "I see 4 men loose, not even bound, 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Well, this is quite a turn up for the books, isn't it? How did this happen? The king is just astonished and he approaches the mouth of the furnace, probably not too close because he saw what happened to his best men. And he calls to them, "Hey guys, come out." And all of the gathered officials saw the men appear as they had been before they were thrown into the furnace. Have you ever thought about that? Exactly as they were thrown in. Their hair was not singed. Their garments had not been burned up. They didn't even smell of smoke. How is this possible? Well, we know with God, all things are possible. And so it was the core convictions of these young men and their subsequent miraculous deliverance. It was a witness to Nebuchadnezzar and that pagan nation in which they found themselves. They found out that there was a God who could deliver, and he would deliver. And people are watching us to see how strong our convictions are. They want to know, is your faith going to stand up against whatever comes against it? And what we say we believe has to line up with our actions. These boys, their actions lined up with their words. Then our last passage here in verse 28. Of Daniel 3, Nebuchadnezzar was so moved by what he'd seen, he made this speech. And he spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap." Look at that last line. I love that. "Because there is no other God who can deliver like this." Well, praise God. Amen. Amen. He answered his own question. "Who is the God that can deliver you out of my hand?" Oh, here's the answer right here. It's your God. He can deliver you. And so it was the core convictions of those men that made it possible to stand up to the king, to stand strong even in the face of certain death. No matter the consequences, they were courageous. They stood up for truth. And we know the end of their story. We love to talk about it. You know, God was with them in their time of deepest, darkest circumstances. When they were about to be destroyed, God's right there in the midst. He's walking with them through the fire. But you know what? When the boys made that decision, they didn't know that. We know it. And I think about the situations in our life that we go through. God, I don't know. Am I even going to get through this? God's like, yeah. But we don't know that, and we struggle at the time. But you know what? They didn't know if they were going to survive that ordeal. They didn't know if they're going to be called upon to suffer martyrdom for their faith. But they trusted in God and in God alone, not just to save them from destruction, not even just through persecution, but even through death. They said, King, you know, God's going to deliver us out of your hand one way or the other, whether that's through death or through surviving. And so we know that that trust, that conviction, it resulted in the king changing his mind, acknowledging there was no other God who could deliver like their God, commanding the entire nation to allow them to have religious liberty and freedom. What a wonderful thing. They could now serve their God in freedom. And when we stand up for God's word and when we choose to obey his commandments, we don't know the effect that our lives are going to have, not just on those in our inner circle, but even on society as a whole. You know, I'm sure there were some nobles there who recognized the power of the one true God. I'm sure there were some who converted to the Jewish faith as a result of that. And okay, maybe the king didn't say, well, everybody has to worship this God. Maybe he still kept worshiping Marduk or whoever he was, you know, worshiping. But he wouldn't allow anyone in his kingdom to show such a powerful deity any disrespect. And the end of the story, you know what happens? He promotes them even further. They have even more exalted positions. I'm sure much to the dismay of those jealous men who accused them to the king. And so let's bring that to our lives today. In our wicked world today, we are tempted so many times to bow down and worship at the altar of humanistic ideas, secular ideologies. And so we have to be really careful what we allow to affect our thinking. If it goes against what God has said and what he has established, then we must reject it. We must reject it no matter what our entire culture says. And you know what? If you align yourself to a secular cause or to a popular ideology, it might advance your career, it might advance your social standing, but it's going to estrange you from God's people and from God himself. If we do that, we might escape the judgment of our peers, but we will not escape the judgment at the last day when we stand before God and he says, why didn't you obey my word? You had this example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Why didn't you obey my word? And so the only way that we can be sure that our core convictions are based on truth and not lies is to have our footings solidly based in the word of God. Well, how do we know God's word is true? Let me give you some scriptures. John 1:1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. John 1:14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So here's the word that was in the beginning. That word became flesh in Jesus. What did Jesus say about himself? John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. John 17:17, Jesus is praying for his disciples, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen? Amen. Musicians, if you would like to come, and if you would all like to stand, I want to ask you a very important question. What is the truth by which you live today? What are your core convictions? Are the foundations of your life firmly implanted in the bedrock of God's word? If they are, then you never need to fear anything. You can be assured that God will be with you and he will strengthen you no matter what situation you're facing in your life right now. But if your convictions aren't based in the word of God, if they're based in the lies of the devil, you'll become prey to deception, and in the end, it will cause your destruction. So I want us all just to take a moment now to examine ourselves. I was talking about decisions at the start of this message. One little decision can have such a huge effect. And this morning, we have a life-altering decision to make. Are we going to stand up for the truth of God's word and live it out in our lives, no matter the consequences, like these three Hebrew boys? Or will we follow the will of the worldly king and be burnt up like those soldiers who tried to throw them into the furnace? There's only one path that leads to life. Which path will you choose? Let's take a moment to pray together. God, we thank you for your word, for the truth of it. Lord, it convicts us today. God, it makes us remember, Lord, that you are all we need. Lord, whatever we are going through, I pray that each one here would have that strong conviction. God, that you are more than enough, that you will provide all our needs. Lord, that no matter what we can see, oh God, no matter what is clouding our vision, Lord, you are able. You will, but if not, oh God, let us be strong. Let us trust in you, knowing that this life is not all there is. God, I pray for each one of us that we would have those firm convictions deep in our souls. God, would you speak with us this morning as we seek your face? Lord, help us to, Lord, set our lives on the solid bedrock of your word and your truth. Lord, that we would stand and not, oh God, be swayed by every wind of doctrine. We thank you for your goodness, God.